Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy.
For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow.
So let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing.
This trial is for His glory.
What's going on, everybody? We are back with a bonus episode. This is going to be shorter than normal, hopefully, but I don't think that it'll be any less powerful. If anything, I think it'll be more powerful than anything that we've put out, because this is something that is real. And when we started this podcast, we started with the intention of sharing our pearls, the pearls of wisdom, the things that we've gained in wisdom based on the trials of life and just the experiences that we have. And so we have a special and very intimate experience that we would like to share with you all to give you some details. Some people know already, and others, this will be news to you. But we are going to share our story, our birth story of how our baby girl came into the world, and Brenna's birthing experience. So, Brenna, if you want to start, just kind of give a rundown of just whatever you feel like sharing.
Yeah, I'm going to do a little short and condensed version. But so I decided to do a VBAC, which is very common. ACOG, the American College of Gynecology, recommends it if you're a good candidate after a first C-section. So I was a good candidate. I had a great percentage. I was just a good candidate for it. So we went into VBAC. I had a great team. I have a great team of physicians that were behind me and supported me on this decision. And so I went in for like a soft induction, very soft induction, and things progressed really quickly. So once we were there, I had some stuff done, and I was contracting like every minute on the minute for a minute. So my body started doing what it was supposed to do. I end up getting, everything was fine, perfect, great, no complications. And then I got to 10 centimeters, 100% effaced, a positive, a plus two station, which is a really good thing. And I was ready to push. So I was ready to push out the baby.
So for the guys that might listen to this, all the things that you just said are basically just like your body was putting you in like perfect position, basically, to get ready to have a baby as naturally as possible, right? Mm-hmm.
Okay. Yeah. So my body was ready. It was ready to have this baby. It did it. It was great. And so I went to, we had done some practice pushes, and they realized that I had this like anterior lip on my cervix, which I know this isn't going to meet. Like, some people are gonna be like, what is she talking about? Basically, it was like this, just imagine it as being a little flap on my like cervix that was pushing up against the baby's head. And normally you can like push it away and the baby can come through, or with like position changes, it can also go away. So we decided that the way that baby was also positioned, she had kind of moved and she was positioned a little weird. So we decided to take a little break, let me rest, let my cervix rest, do some different positioning and see if she would move before trying to push again. So, again, everything's fine. Baby's fine. I'm fine. We're all on monitors. We can see everything that's happening. And I was checked again, and baby was still just in a bad position. So the doctors are like, hey, she's not in a great position. You can continue pushing if you want, but just so you know, you're going to be pushing for a really, really long time. And it's just going to be a lot of work. And I was already super tired. So I just wanted what was best for me and Rayma, our baby. That's her name. I just wanted what was best for me and Rayma. So I was like, look, if a C-section is what we need to do, that's totally fine with me. I just want us safe. And so,
can I interject just for a second? So when you were at this position of like continuing to move forward with a VBAC versus ceasing the VBAC and then going back for a procedure, was there this moment where you had to like release this desire of like how you thought things were going to go? Because, you know, you'd had a previous C-section before, and up to this point, you know, we were praying and believing for a redemptive birthing situation, and things were great. I mean, our nurses were great. We loved the OBGYN. Everyone who came in the room basically just felt like a godsend. Mm-hmm. And things looked basically perfect up until this point. Was there ever a moment for you where you were just like, oh, I've really got to let this go, but it's not about me?
You know, I will say throughout like the whole time, I always just said, I know the Lord's going to make this redemptive and that I have peace about whatever he decides to do. I knew what could happen. I knew all the chances that could happen. There's pros and cons to everything. And so I knew the risks. I knew all the stuff. So I had just felt so much peace about it, just throughout the whole pregnancy. And then when I got to that moment, I went into this birthing experience not having a plan. Like, I had a plan, but I didn't have a plan, if that makes sense. Mm-hmm. I just knew that whatever happened was going to be God's will.
Yeah, yeah.
And so when it came down to it, when the doctors were like, hey, we kind of need to make a decision, you know, do you want to continue to push or do you want to go back? Because, again, everything looked good. I was just like, you know, I've gotten this far, and I kind of knew. I think the Lord was just talking to me. It just probably wasn't going to happen. And I was okay with that. I knew that the Lord had his hand on me, and I knew the Lord had his hand on baby. And I just wanted what was best for us. And I knew he knew what was best for us. So in that moment, I just had peace, truly. I wasn't sad.
That is awesome, because, you know, the last podcast episode we did, titled I Don't Want to Go There, we talked about visiting the pain in your mind so you're not shocked when you get there. And I can imagine you going there in your mind and saying, well, what if this doesn't happen the way that I think? Would I be okay? And would I still be able to just submit to whatever I feel the Lord is leading me to do? Mm-hmm. And I feel like, I mean, I don't want to speak for you, but it sounds like you had already made peace in your heart because you had gone there as far as the possibility of that not working
and
out.
And I think submitting to what I felt like the Lord was telling me to do saved my life.
Yes. So
it
let's
also saved my baby's life.
Amen. Amen. So let's continue to go there. You get to this point and you basically let go. And then what happens?
So baby started having some weird variables on the monitor. So when they're watching the baby's heartbeat and all the things, she just started having some weird things go on. And so that's when we were kind of like, hey, I think a C-section is a good thing. And I had already been like, yeah, let's just go ahead. So when that happened and we all decided C-section was what we were going for, I started to have this crick in my neck, some shoulder pain. And I thought I was moving positions so much and I was so tired that I was just kind of like, well, you know, it must be. Like, I had it all across my back and up in my neck. So I was like, it must be just shoulder pain. Austin was rubbing it out and a heating pad helped it. So I was like, okay, it's crick. And they're calling everyone in, right? The neonatologist is coming in. The anesthesiologist is coming in. So they've called everybody in. Everybody's coming in to start in the OR. And they start to wheel me back. And the pain in my shoulders became unbearable. I mean, like, excruciating. I was about to come off of the table. It was so bad. They could hear me screaming from the OR. My husband could. Well, he didn't know it was me, but it was me. I was screaming from the OR, and I remember they hooked me up to the monitor really quick. Well, right when we got in the OR. The OR was right next door to our room. And they were like, all right, we're going to lift you to the table. And right when they lifted me, my pain became the worst pain I'd ever felt in my life. Okay. I don't know it could get. I don't know if it could get any worse.
Okay, so I'm gonna give it to you from my perspective, and then we're gonna kind of merge to the same point when we get to the OR. So she's getting prepared to go back. They wheel her back, and if you've ever been in this situation, you know that the dad stays back and puts his scrubs on and all that until they like while they're preparing to actually like make the incision, pull the baby out, kind of thing. So I'm sitting in the room. I've got my scrubs on. And we had hired a doula who was amazing, by the way, super supportive. And I get into a conversation with her. We're just talking about this situation. And ultimately, we're all kind of tired. And we're just like, well, this is for the best, yada, yada, yada. So we get into a conversation and we start talking. I was telling her about the former podcast that we did. And she said, that's funny. Me and my husband were talking about, if one of us ever passed, like, would we remarry? And I think the joke was like, her husband was like, yeah, I probably would. And we were like, what? So we were laughing mid conversation. They come and they come and get me. They say, hey dad, come on. And up to this point, like, you know, I'd been with Isaiah C-section. It was kind of very lighthearted. Everybody was like kind of calm, chill, like they'd been there before. They do C-sections all the time, but this time felt different. I walked in the OR and it felt eerie. It felt like I'd walked into a dream. Maybe like the worst nightmare that you could have. It felt like that, but I didn't know anything was happening yet. I'm just like, this feels odd. So I sit down, at the head of the bed with Brenna, and I just look at her and she starts complaining again about this.
And I wasn't just pain. Complaining.
Well, not complaining. You know what I'm saying?
But I mean, like, I was like dying. excruciating pain. Yeah. Mm-hmm. I don't even know how. You can't even call it complain. Like, I don't mean like, sorry. I don't mean like calling it complaining. I mean like, I was like desperate for you to like do something about this pain.
Yeah, so at this point, I'm sitting there, and I'm kind of excited, like, yeah, here we go. And I'm thinking in my head, like, maybe she's a little sad that we're having to do this and whatever, but she's complaining, and, she's talking about this pain in her, like, neck, back area. And she's like, I need you to, like, massage it out. So I kid you not, I feel like I've got my fingers, like, shoved in her scapula. And I'm to the point where I'm like, I can't. Like put my fingers in your scapula even more, like anymore, you know? And it was starting to get weird to me. I'm like, what is going on? And the room is still eerie. I don't really hear too much conversations going on. But then at this point,
because people are moving really fast.
And all I remember was Brenna looking at me and she's like, they're going to have to take her to Sacred Heart. And I'm sitting here confused because I said, I haven't heard anything. I just got back here. Like, what are you talking about? And then maybe you can.
So everything happened so fast. I mean, this is probably in less than a 3-minute time span from the time that they brought in. Not even three. I think it was like less than that. So when they set me on the table and the pain like went to 1,000, I remember them saying, well, I remember hearing Rayma's heartbeat on the monitor and it was in the 60s. Not a good thing. Being a nurse also doesn't help in any of these situations. It kind of helps, but it doesn't help because I know what's going on. But like, anyways, so they put me on the table and all I remember them being like, this is going to be a splash and dash. Let's go. They throw up the curtain, spray stuff on my belly because her heart rate was dipping. They cut me open. I couldn't feel it, but I know the pressure. And they were like, we got to get her out as quick as possible. So they're like, splash and dash, grab dad. This is going to be a quick delivery. So they do that. And I can feel them tugging and pulling and everything. I'm puking off to the side with like a thing in my mouth. And I could feel them pull her out. But hold on, let me back up. So the OBGYN on call opens me and he goes, oh my gosh, she's completely ruptured. And then he's like, her intestines are like over her uterus. And he's like, call general surgery. Like now I'm thinking my intestines were like perforated. But I knew that he had pulled her out and I didn't hear any crying. So I knew. Sorry, every time I think about it, it makes me sad.
It's okay. If you want, I can kind of jump in from this.
It's okay. So they, I could hear her not crying, and I knew, obviously, that was really bad. So I started to just kind of like drift away at that point, because honestly, I just didn't know what else to do. I'm hearing them talk about me, and I'm like, I don't really care about what's happening to me. You know, baby's not crying. And so I was like, I just remember turning to Austin, and I was like, they're going to have to take her to Sacred. And I'm like, I'm probably going to have a hysterectomy by the end of this, is what was going through my brain.
So let me interject right here too, because she started saying this, right? And I was confused because I hadn't heard anything, and I felt like it was really quick. I felt like usually the doctor's like, all right, baby's here. They start talking about the baby, but none of that was happening. She says this, and then I remember the nurse anesthetist was like, do you want to see her? She's over here. So I look, you know, to the side of the drape, and I see her body lifeless, just kind of sitting there. And I'm like, oh my gosh, okay.
And a lot of people working on her.
And so at this point, I'm like, okay, this isn't like, this happens sometimes. Maybe that she just needs a little oxygen. Maybe she just, something minor is happening. They're going to be able to bring her back really quick. So I'm just trying to comfort Brenna. But then the NP, I guess it was,
The neonatologist. She's a doctor.
Oh, okay. Yeah. So the doctor comes around to us and basically says, hey, I'm talking to Brenna. I understand that you're in the medical field, so you may understand this. I'm just going to cut through it. We think that this is a situation, or we know this is a situation of HIE, right? And maybe you can explain a little bit more about
it. It's just a hypoxic ischemic event. So basically, she came out not breathing at all, and it's not a good thing. It can cause a slew of developmental issues if they even survive it. It's a very, very serious matter.
Yeah, very, very serious. So she's saying this to me. I don't understand what that means. I just understand that they're going to have to do some work on her, and that she's probably going to get transferred to Sacred Heart for more care. And then at this point, my focus is on Brenna, because I'm like, okay, I got to comfort her, help her get through this. While this is happening, this is kind of when the doctors start like talking about Brenna's case, to where we could hear it. All I remember hearing is the word rupture, and I knew that didn't sound good. Then Brenna looks at me and's like, I'm probably going to end up having, a hysterectomy. And mind you, she is kind of being pumped with meds to help her, like to help satiate her. And as this is happening, you know, I'm still seeing her like tug, like they're tugging her body, and just kind of, it looks like they're just jerking her body around. And it looks to me like she can feel everything that's happening on the table. And that's worrying me, because I can't take away the pain. I'm like, well, this shouldn't be happening. And then for a moment in my head, it was like, you're going to lose both of them. And I was like, wait, how that, what? So I'm trying to wrap my mind around this. She starts talking about her. Well, while they're tugging on her, actually, this is why she threw up. So they're tugging on her insides and all this stuff. And then she feels like she has to throw up. The nurse that was behind us, nurse anesthetist, I think, he gives her this little bowl to throw up into. And she's like over there, like gagging and all the things. And I'm like, what just happened? What is happening? And then she starts like basically coming off the table. And at this point, you know, they're talking about getting a general surgeon in. I remember seeing the doctor's eyes, and they were like, they were so big. Like, he had never seen anything. I think he said,
I've never seen anything like this.
And so in my head, I'm like, oh my gosh. Like, this has got to be a bad dream. At this point,
it's because the intestines had free floated over my uterus. So that's not very common.
No, it's not. And it's very dangerous. And so At this point, she's in a lot of pain, and whatever they're doing, they determine that she needs to be put to sleep for this. She doesn't need to be awake while they're basically about to go into emergency surgery. So she's kind of out of it. I remember looking into her eyes, and her eyes were just like, they were dilating so intensely, and it was like she was gone, you know? And at this point they're pumping meds into her to satiate her and to put her at ease. And then, you know, she just kind of starts to let go. She's kind of freaking out a little bit, and then she starts to let go as they administer the medication to her. And I remember at this point, I'm in such shock that I felt like I had to throw up. And I'm not that type of guy. Anybody that knows me, I'm not like, if I see this person barf, I'm like, ooh, you know, or I have like a weak stomach or anything. I'm not like that. But for whatever reason, the reality of this situation made me sick to my stomach. I couldn't control it. And I told the guy, I said, hey, I think I need to throw up. Like, can you give me something? And I had every intention to stay there with her. But, you know, he gave me this thing, and he called someone. I didn't realize what he did. He called someone. And then he was like, it's okay. You probably should go get some air. She won't know you're gone. Like, it's okay. She won't know you're gone. And I was like, okay. Like, I didn't know what else to do because I was just stuck. I was powerless. Rayma's gone. She's now asleep. They're yanking and tugging on her body. And I don't know anything about what's about to happen. I know that Rayma is basically fighting for her life. And as far as I knew, Brennan was fighting for hers too. And I just felt helpless, you know? And so I basically, somebody wheeled me out. They wouldn't even let me walk because they thought I was going to faint or something. And I probably would have. I mean, the only thing I knew to do was sleep. I mean, we'd have been up about 2 days just with you in labor too. But all I knew to do was sleep. I couldn't do anything else. And I was just like, God, have mercy on us. That's it. And at this point, you know, the lady wheeled me to try and go. She was like, do you want to see the baby? I think she was not privy to everything that was happening. So she's like, you want to go see the baby? And I was like, yeah. Thinking that Rayma may be okay, you know. So I go down to the nursery. She knocks on the door. She's like, Dad's here. And they're like, no, like, he can't come in yet. Like, and I happen to peek in there, and they're all like around her. Like, it looks dark. It looks eerie. They're all around her working on her. And all I know is I can't go. And it's serious enough to where I can't go and I can't see anything. So then she just wheels me back to the room. Our doula is there smiling, expecting for me to be like, oh my gosh, she's beautiful. Like, or whatever. And I have to tell her what I just witnessed, and she's in shock. And she helped me a lot. She was just like, you need to call someone and someone to be here with you and, you know, see if you can get some information. And I remember I was like, I just need to lay down. So I slept for maybe, I don't know, 20 minutes. Her surgery was 3 hours. Rayma, they were working on Rayma for almost 3 hours too, I would feel like, because maybe not 3 hours, but I don't know. The timeline was just weird because
she was a very quick transfer. So I think that,
well, yeah, I don't know. My timeline is kind of jacked up.
Maybe 20 minutes after you napped.
Yeah, maybe so. All I know is that somebody ended up coming in there. And then after a period of time, I was able to go and see Rayma before they transported her to Sacred Heart. And when I saw Rayma, she looked great. She was beautiful. I was like, oh, like, she's good. But, you know, they said that she has to go and they have to go run some more tests. They have to take her through a cooling process to, you know, prevent any
brain damage.
And I didn't know all that that entailed, but I saw that she was breathing. And all they told me was, like, she's got a heartbeat. They intubated her at this point, so she had a tube helping her breathe. But she was moving. She was fighting, which is all good.
Which is a miracle. Mm-hmm. Miracle. Yeah. Miracle. They think that I ruptured right when they put me on the table is what happened, which is also a miracle in itself because if I would have been in the room and would have ruptured, then had to been taken back to the OR, anything. I mean, literally any, it was the perfect storm and it was completely God's will. It was a miracle.
Yeah.
The timing, the place, the people, mm-hmm. miracle.
Yes. I mean, we found out more details as time went on, but it turned out like everyone that needed to be there to help them both survive was there that night. I mean, they said that there was a nurse that normally worked days but just happened to be there that night, which was their strongest nurse in resuscitation, infant resuscitation. Mm-hmm. So she was there to help. And who else?
So what had happened was, I rupture. My uterus ruptures. It happens. But when my uterus ruptured, it also ruptured my bladder. Mm-hmm. So my bladder ruptured as well. So that's a really big deal. but when they called the on-call urologist to come fix my bladder, the on-call urologist is like one of the best urologists for open surgery. He doesn't really do robotics like that. He's old school. He likes to do the open surgery. One of the best of the best. And he came in, he was the one on call, and he came in and he fixed me up. They also called my OBGYN to come in, and the on-call OBGYN, and they all came and worked on me for 3 hours. They also did not have to intubate me, which was also pretty cool. They just monitored me and kept me sedated for 3 hours, which is pretty wild.
Very wild. It was nothing but the hand of God on all of that. And we had prayed before this that the Lord would be glorified. When we were in the car the night that mm-hmm. we went in to start this induction process, we had prayed that, Lord, let this process give you glory. Let everything that happens happen for your glory.
Yeah. So just to speed things along a little bit, I wake up right when they're finishing surgery. They wheel me back into the room. I'm pretty hysterical, not in like a, but like in a legit, like I'm crying. I'm just crying, and I see Austin and I'm like, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. That's all I knew what to say to him, that he had to like endure all of that. And so I'm just like, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. And then, I had to be separated from Rayma for 3 days until I was discharged from the hospital. And while I was and Austin stayed with her like during the night and stayed with me some during the day. But while this is all happening, I was sitting in the hospital room praying every day that Rayma would be okay. Like, Lord, just please, like, keep her. Just please heal her. Like, heal her brain. Heal her body, because the cooling and warming process is a really big deal. So they're watching for seizures and all sorts of stuff that could be wrong with the brain. And miraculously, she got through the 72-hour cooling process and she had no seizures. Then she went through the warming process in 6 hours, which is really good, and showed also no signs. Neurologically, she was completely intact. Sucking on her thumb, like doing everything that a lot of babies don't get to do. Mm-hmm. And I knew as a nurse, like going into this, what could have been. And so every day, every second that I would watch her on the camera, I was just like in tears, like, keep her, please. I would have endured whatever if it meant that she could live and be fine. And so I remember one of those days, I had opened my phone to go to my notes app to call the NICU to check on her. And so I opened my notes app and I was really taken aback. I thought I had written the phone number and the passcode on my notes app, but in reality, I had written it on Austin's notes. But anyways, I open up my phone. And our induction was on Tuesday, but I had written a note on Monday. Guys, I don't remember writing it. I don't remember. I really don't remember writing this on Monday, but in big capital letters, in the notes, the only thing on this note page was, "This trial is for his glory," exclamation point. That's all I wrote. I don't remember writing it. I have no idea why I wrote it. I wrote it, but I don't remember doing it the day before going in for the induction. And I sobbed. I said, the Lord knew. Obviously, the Lord knew what was going to happen. And obviously, this trial will be for his glory and only his glory. And so I just cried. And I'm like, the Lord sees us. He hears us. He knows what's happening. Yeah. And this is all for him, you know, no matter if it feels like I'm like suffering or, you know, just, I don't know what to do. Like this trial was for his glory. Amen. In some way. And so anyways, I was taken aback. Clearly I was like, what in the world?
Yeah. And that was kind of the beginning of like looking hindsight and mm-hmm. seeing the hand of God in all this, because when you're in the middle of it, obviously it can be difficult to see like, yeah. Okay, how is God going to use it? You know what I'm saying? Cause you don't even know if you're going to get out of it. Mm-hmm. You know, from my perspective, I legitimately thought that there was a legitimate possibility that I was going to lose both you and Rhema yeah. in one night. And it terrified me, but I knew that there was nothing I could do. I was like, God, you are in control. You are the God of miracles. You are the God of life. You are the giver of life. That's what I kept saying to you. You are the giver of life. And so, Lord, you give and you take away. I mean, I don't know what, I don't want them to go, but God, you have the say here. But deep down in my heart, I felt like this can't be the end. This cannot be the end, you know? And so when you said that, it tied into what we even prayed. Excuse me. I didn't know she had written that in her notes. And so when I had prayed for us before we went to the hospital and said that, you know, let everything that is done here be for your glory, I had no idea what we were about to endure. Mm-hmm. But just even the lives that this story was able to touch in the hospital was tremendous. I mean, there were so many people. I mean, you could feel the joy of the Lord in the room leading up to the birth. And then there was a brief period of the scaries. But once we found out that Brenna had survived and that Rhema was stable and recovering.
I got to keep my uterus. I got to keep my bladder. I have a Foley bag that I'll have for a few weeks. But my bladder's, and I have a drain in my abdomen right now, but those will come out soon. But I didn't have to have a hysterectomy, and they saved my bladder and uterus. So,
yes, it was like one of those moments where everybody's kind of looking like, wow, this could have gone in so many different ways. But the Lord had mercy. Mm-hmm. It was an opportunity, I guess, for the Lord to show his mercy. I mean, just all the pieces that came together to perfectly make all this work was just amazing. And when we were thinking about this, this one verse came to mind. And it is James chapter 1, verses 2. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. And I'm going to turn to it real quick so I can read it. But it was so good because I felt like it just explained all of this perfectly. I would try to quote it, but anytime I try to do that, it just never works out. Yeah, so I'm just going to read it. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. It says, "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles come your way," or other translations say trials come your way, "consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing." And so I feel like that was a reality for us. I mean, that was, as scary as it is, it was an opportunity for our endurance and our faith in trusting God to grow. Yeah, I mean, we still had to pray, and we're still working through things and recovering. Mm-hmm. Brenna's still recovering. Rhema's still recovering in a little bit, you know, little ways. But we have so much joy because they are alive.
Yeah.
And that the Lord showed us mercy. Because I'll be completely honest with you. When we were in the NICU, across the hall from us was a baby who was in a very similar situation. And the baby ended up passing. And it just was a sobering reminder of there are people dealing with things like this every single day. And it's just the mercy of God that kept us, that kept Rhema. And really just...
And it's not because of anything we've done.
Absolutely not. There's not because of anything that we've done.
It's not because of any special prayers that we prayed or mm-hmm. that we're better or that we're mm-hmm. more than, like, it has nothing to do with that.
Right.
The will of God is the will of God. And that's really, really hard to understand sometimes. And I think that this experience taught me, one, how quick it can happen. And two, there's some things we just won't understand why it happens. Mm-hmm. And so it was very sobering for me, to be like, that could have been me and that could have been her. Mm-hmm. And just to every day just live gratefully.
Yes. And two, this is kind of a side note here, but there are many times when the Lord will prepare you for the trials ahead.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus was prepared before he went to the cross. The Bible says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. But in the Garden of Gethsemane, he also said, Lord, Father, take this cup from me. Take this cup of suffering from me. But he then goes on to say, not my will, but your will be done. I want to share this really quick, and then we're going to have to hop off because Rhema is ready to eat. There were two prophetic words that I got. One was given in 2022, and it was by this homeless man named James. And basically, in this prophetic word that he gave me, it was just him and I in a parking lot, and he said that you're going to have two children. I didn't have any at the time. He said, you're going to have two children, a girl and a boy. That's it. He didn't say any more. He just said, I was going to have a girl and a boy. And so when we had Isaiah, I knew, and we got pregnant again, mm-hmm. I knew that it was going to be a girl. I just knew in my heart. And so I just, and the funny thing is, before we even went through to the procedure, Brenna was like, hey, we're done. We're two and out. And so I was cool with it because I was like, I don't want to see you go through any more pain. But I thought that was interesting. And then lastly.
Well, tell them about the date.
Oh, so I went back to my notes to the date of this prophetic word, and it was October 1st of 2022.
So I told Austin while we were in the room, I was like, I think she's going to be an October 1st baby. There's something about October 1st, not even realizing that was the date of the prophetic word that you had gotten. Mm-hmm. I had no idea that that was October 1st, and she was born on the 2nd. But I did. I specifically was like, there's something about October 1st.
Yeah, it was just so wild. I had no mm-hmm. idea. I mean, this is what, 3 years ago?
Yeah.
And the Lord had just put it on my heart to
go back
and to look at that. So I could see and we could see how he knew before what was going to happen. And then about a year ago, I got another prophetic word from a client of mine who moves in the prophetic. And one day we were just working out. And he turns and looks at me. He's like, your wife. He gets very serious. And he says, your wife, she's going to have some health issues, some serious health issues, but she will survive. You need to know that. She will survive. It's going to be hard, but she will survive. And so one day when I was driving in between hospitals, the Lord reminded me of that. And, you know, because it was tough. I mean, she was still recovering. There was still possibility for complications in the recovery.
The most horrific time of my life.
Very, very rough. And she was, you know, it was hard on her. But when the Lord reminded me of that prophetic word that he gave, that she will survive, it gave me the strength to continue believing and to continue supporting mm-hmm. her in this, knowing that I'm standing on a word from God that no matter what comes, there will be challenges ahead, but she will survive. Brenna, you will survive.
Amen.
And this and it's simply because the trial is for His glory, and it's because this is a story that the Lord wants you to tell that shows His power and that shows His grace and mercy in your life.
And I pray that it increases your faith for anyone that's listening. I hope it gives you endurance as well to keep going and to truly just listen to the voice of the Lord.
Yes, absolutely. Listen and pray. And lastly, to kind of wrap this all up, is to understand that specifically as believers, you will have trials and you will have struggles in this life. Jesus says, in this world, you will have trouble. Like, but take heart, for He has overcome the world. And so He does not promise a life free of trials and free of hurt and free of heartache, but He does say, you will survive.
Yeah.
Because He lived and He basically went before us and showed us what it is to suffer with Him.
Yeah. And that there's hope.
There is hope.
There's hope that one day we'll be with Him, you know, in glory. So, anyways.
Wow. I said that was going to be shorter, but I mean, this was, this is a Wisdom with the Willises podcast, so you can bet your bottom dollar.
It's going to be at least an hour.
Yeah, almost. Come on. It might not even be that long. Who knows? But listen, we want to pray for you guys before we go. Thank you for listening. If you have listened, and so I feel like I'm about to call, so let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you so much for another podcast episode. Thank you for your word. Thank you, God, for your mercy and your grace. Thank you, Lord, for keeping my girls, Brenna and Rayma. Thank you for holding our family together. Thank you, Lord, that you, Lord, you are above it all. Lord, that you are the giver of life, that you hold all power in your hands, God. And we just pray that anyone listening who needs a leap of faith or needs another measure of faith to believe you, that let this story be one that your name gets glory from, Lord, that faith will arise in people who are going through difficult times, Lord, that joy would be full in people's perspective, Lord, that you are for them and that you are with them, Lord, and it is your heart that they would survive, that they would live and not die in the spiritual sense, Lord, because we live with you forever. And so, Lord, we just pray blessing over each and every listener. We pray that this testimony, this trial, would continue to be for your glory. And each and every person that had a hand in the recovery and the resuscitation of Brenna and Rayma, Lord, we just speak blessing over them in the name of Jesus. So we thank you, Lord. We praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
And let me just say one more thing. Yeah. I am so grateful to have family around. We're so grateful to have family around.
Yes, absolutely.
They were the biggest blessing to us during this time, who helped us out during this entire thing. And I also want to add, though, that if you don't have community, and I mean biblical community, I don't know what we would have done without our church family, too, in this time. They were there for us. They prayed with us. Yes, they were. And there was a ton of people who were praying. A ton of people were passing it around. And I'm so thankful. Thank you so much if you're listening to this and you took a moment out of your day to just pray for us. We felt that. And I can't thank you enough for the prayers and support. It means more than you know. More than you know. So I'm going to leave it at that. But if you don't have community, if you don't have good church community, because we just saw the faithfulness of God in that too. So shout out to our church fam, shout out to my fam, and shout out to all the people, Facebook, worldwide, United States wide, that prayed for us, who put us in group chats, who put us in Facebook chats. We thank you so much. Yeah, I mean, like, literally everything. So thank you so much. We love you guys. Hope you enjoyed.
Yeah. You get it. Yeah. Hey, and while we're here, you know I got to do it. If you were blessed by this, like, share, subscribe. No, I'm playing. I mean, I'm not playing, but you get it.
Well, we love you guys.
We love y'all. Thank you so much for tuning in. And we'll see you next time. Peace.